Jonah chapter 3, let's all turn in God's word to the chapter that we were looking at last week in our series, the study that we're conducting in the book of Jonah, Journeying with Jonah. I'm going to read the chapter. There's just 10 verses and we want to read it all this morning. And the word, or then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the recommissioning of thy servant Jonah. We thank thee that thou art the God of the second chances, and thou didst not leave Jonah in the misery of his rebellion and disobedience, but thou didst bring him back into the way of duty. And we thank thee so much for that, and for this example that we have. For it gives us all encouragement that even when we feel there's mercy with the Lord. We pray as we come to the next thought in this chapter, as we think about the evangelization of Jonah, this work that he did, the preaching that he got involved in, that we might be blessed and challenged. We ask thee that thy word will come mightily to our hearts. Let there be that pricking of the conscience. Let there be that arrow coming to our very souls today. We thank thee for the two-edged sword. We thank thee for the sharpness of thy word. And oh God, we don't want to hear it as a dead letter, but we want to hear it as the very word of God, the very breathing of God to our soul today. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt remove all the hindrances. Take away all the barriers, those things that would obstruct us hearing what God is saying. And may there be that open avenue between us and heaven. Speak, Lord, for thy servants heareth, and give help to the preacher, and fill me now with thy spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most vital aspects of any healthy church is the ministry of evangelism. Churches are closing today because there is an absence of outreach. Men are not reaching out with the gospel, and they're not evangelizing their neighbors. In fact, it is alarming to see so many churches, especially on the mainland, that are closing down. Their doors are shutting, or they're being transformed into some other place of business. And sadly, the gospel is beginning to disappear from the United Kingdom. Apostasy has often been responsible, because apostasy closes churches. And the first seeds of falling away is a negligence in this subject of evangelism. When a church loses its burden, when it loses its vision, and no longer stands for the truth of Christ as it is revealed in God's word, and no longer uplifts the Lord Jesus as the Saviour of men, that church is on a serious road that leads to decline. When you pass those churches, you feel somewhat like Solomon felt when he passed the field of the sluggard. Those verses, I think we looked at them not too long ago in the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 24, when he said, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. And when we pass by these churches that are closed, churches that one day were open for the preaching of the gospel, surely our hearts are sad. And we feel like this, these churches are all overgrown, and they've lost the message, and they've lost the truth, and the gospel no longer is proclaimed. God forbid that that would happen here, that that would ever come to our church in Ballymoney. And of course, there is a warning. We're not beyond the possibility of such happening. Probably it is true to say that most churches that are closed today were once open for the preaching of the gospel and did preach the gospel. But what happened then? Decline came. The gospel was no longer preached, and today they're closed. And that can happen to the free church if we don't do the work that God has called us to do. Our church will close and God will use somebody else. So the Lord forbid that it might happen here. Brethren and sisters, where there is no vision, the people perish. Old W.P. Nicholson said, if you don't evangelize, you will fossilize. A church is going forward and making an impact for God where there is a spirit of evangelism. Richard Baxter, the great English Puritan, speaking on the subject of evangelism, said, oh, if you have the hearts of Christians or of men in you, let them yearn towards your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbours. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that you cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to help to the helping of others? Do you not care who is damned, so you be saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves. For it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Dost thou live closely by them, or meet them in the streets, or labour with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls, or the life to come? If their houses were on fire, thou wouldest run and help them, and wilt thou not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell? Baxter also stated, we have greater work to do here than merely securing our own salvation. We are members of the world and church, and we must labour to do good to many. We are trusted with our Master's talents for his service, in our places to do our best to propagate his truth and grace and church, and to bring home souls and honour his cause and edify his flock and further the salvation of as many as we can. All this is to be done on earth if we will secure the end of all in heaven. Where there is no vision, the people perish. How true. Multitudes there are who throng our cities and our towns and villages on every side, who are perishing simply because we have no vision. Christless masses who may never be told God's message of salvation unless we get a vision. Family members, neighbours, friends, associates who are dying without hope in their sin because the people of God are without a vision. What are we going to do about it? When will we awaken and get the burden and become conscious of our responsibility? The chief duty and the inestimable privilege of the Christian is soul winning. The scriptures say, "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." There are many preachers, but few soul winners. Perhaps this neglect of the Christian's prime business is one of the causes of the church's failure to capture more men and women for Jesus Christ. John Wesley once said to his students, "You have only one business, and that is the salvation of souls." David Brainerd, the missionary to the North American Indians, at the close of his life, he wrote in his diary, "I cared not how I lived or what hardships I went through, if only I might gain souls for Christ." And I bring those words to you by way of preface to the message that I want to preach today on the life of Jonah and this chapter 3 and this work that he engaged in, this work of preaching the word, bringing the message of God to a needy people. Jonah had been called to bring God's message of doom to the city that is just about to be judged, whereupon the wrath of God is going to be poured forth. He received his commission, but he refused, and he ran away. We have seen something of the downward spiral that he took, and how God sent the storm and intervened in his life and chastened him and brought him into the depths. And then the Bible says, then Jonah prayed. Then, when he was in the very depths of despair, in the heart of the earth, he prayed unto God, and there is recovery, and there is restoration and reinstatement and recommissioning. We saw how good and gracious God was, how that he is the God of the second chances. And we noticed last week the call that was issued to him, and that was in verse 1 of this chapter. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. We noticed in verse 2 the command that was given. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And we noticed in verse 3 the compliance that was shown. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah is obedient at last, and he goes. We're going to see today Jonah going forth to fulfill the Great Commission. Jonah going forth to proclaim the message of God, to declare plainly the truth to the citizens of Nineveh. We will come to learn about the poor attitude that he displayed in the discharge of his duty, and the lack of concern and burden that he should have had for the souls of men. But that's a subject for again. We're not going to dwell on that today. The important thing is to see in this chapter Jonah's obedience. Jonah going at God's command, going forth with the word, and the wonderful effect that it had, and the great turning that we see in the city of Nineveh to God. I would love this to happen in all of our cities and towns, right throughout Northern Ireland, throughout the south of Ireland, throughout the United Kingdom, that God would visit us in such a manifest way, even in a little part of what we read about here in God's word. Are we obeying the Great Commission? Are we going where God sends us? Are we preaching the message that he has appointed? Are we telling sinners the way? That's the challenge as we think about the church's responsibility to evangelize. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, the message of the prophet. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." His message was a message of doom and destruction. He tells the inhabitants of this great city that they are going to be completely destroyed. I want you to see there the terribleness of this judgment. And it's all wrapped up in the word overthrown. The word that will immediately signify to you in your mind and heart of a city that's just about to be wiped out, obliterated, overthrown by God. Something exceedingly dreadful was about to befall this city. The message of the prophet declared that a fearful, supernatural judgment was coming. These people were going to be destroyed, not by a war. We read oftentimes of wars coming to the cities of the Bible, and terrible overthrows and bloodshed. But that's not what's going to happen to Nineveh. It's going to be by some swift, solemn act of God. Now, we're not told how this was going to be effected, but perhaps it was going to be an earthquake. That being the case, the city of Nineveh was going to be swallowed into the earth. Or maybe it was going to be by fire and brimstone as God had destroyed the city of Sodom in times past. But this city was going to be overthrown. Their sin and their lawlessness and depravity had reached unto high heaven, and they were now ripe for judgment. And the fury of the Almighty is going to be poured forth. My friends, as you think of that, think of the parallel. Think of the terrible judgment that is going to come upon this world, not just one city of the world, but all the cities and the towns and the villages in every part of this world. That awful judgment that is coming from Almighty God upon those who know not the Lord, and who die without his mercy and without his forgiveness. And who shall be able to stand in that great day? Not one. Well, only those that have a standing already in Christ. But not so for the world of the ungodly. They're going to perish and perish forevermore. You are going to be overthrown, my dear unconverted person in this meeting. You're going to die everlastingly someday. Yes, there is a terrible judgment to come. Not only do you see the terribleness of the judgment as this message is proclaimed, but I believe we can also see the extensiveness of the judgment. It's there in the word Nineveh. Nineveh is going to be wiped out extensively. All the city, not just a part of it, not just some section of the population, but there is completeness and totality in the awful judgment that would befall this sinful place. Now keep in mind the enormous size of this city. It's that great city. It is that exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, as we read here. A city that was fortified. You remember the walls of the city were 100 feet high, so wide on the top that 3 chariots could run side by side. 1,500 towers adorned the city, soaring up into the sky 200 feet high. We know that there were 120,000 infants who resided here, making the population somewhere in the region of 2 million. We're talking here about an awful overthrow of a city, wherein 2 million of the population of that city are going to be wiped out. What an overthrow! The greatness of the city, the richness of the city, the importance of the city could not protect them from the doom that had been pronounced. The day of vengeance had come. You know, my friends, the judgment to come is going to be extensive. It's going to be universal. All men without God's salvation will be destroyed. There'll be no hiding place on that great day, though men will seek to hide from the judgment of God. And the greatness and the richness and the importance of any place will not prevent the sure and the swift judgment of God falling. Now, the beloved disciple John, in the visions that were given to him in the book of the Revelation, he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment that is yet to be, and it's going to be extensive. It's going to be total as far as the ungodly are concerned. I wonder, are you included in that number? And then we notice the nearness of the judgment. Jonah must declare that this judgment would fall shortly, at the end of 40 days. In a little space of time, this city is going to be wiped out. Now, of course, this was a mercy in itself, for God was granting a reprieve. He was staying his hand of anger for a little while. He wasn't going to do it immediately. 40 days. This would give the people an opportunity to humble themselves before God and amend their ways and turn in repentance to the Lord. Never forget that God is a God who is slow to anger. And we can rejoice in that truth of the Bible today. Though Nineveh's wickedness cried for vengeance, and if this city was destroyed there and then, we would have had to say that would be just and that would be holy. Yet God in mercy, he's giving 40 days notice. It's not going to be done immediately. There's going to be a reprieve. There's going to be a spurring of it for 40 days. 40 days only, then the judgment must fall. And if they turn not in this time, they must face certain doom. And you, my friend, without Christ in this meeting, you have a space granted to you to repent and to seek the Lord. That space is your lifetime. The day of grace is here. We're living in the season of opportunity. Now, we don't know how long that will be for any one of us. We don't know how much longer it will be from today. Will it be 40 days? Will it be 40 years? Some of you may live for 40 years. Or will it only be 40 minutes? But there is this space that God has granted because God is a God who is long-suffering. The warning that we see here is that day of grace, that season of reprieve will run out. How many days has he given to some of you thus far? How many weeks and months, yes, even years have passed by? And you've heard the gospel preached and you've heard the warnings of the word and still you have not turned. Think of the first time that you heard the message. For some of you, it's taken you right back to your childhood. Maybe taught of your parents or there in the Sabbath school. And you heard the word of the Lord proclaimed to you. And many years have passed by since. God has given to you a wonderful reprieve. He's given to you 40 days. Oh, some of you, he's given you much, much longer. But be warned, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. When God has given you the reproof, and he's given you the reprieve, and he stayed his hand of judgment, and over again he's spoken to you, there'll come a cutting off point, and thus there'll be no longer a day for you to live in the day of grace. You'll go out into eternity and go out unprepared. Very quickly, I believe there's the earnestness of the message. Jonah cried. That's what the Bible tells us here. It says that he cried. And you can picture Jonah running through the streets of the city. And with great earnestness of heart, he's crying out the message. Oh, that God would help us to cry out the message today. That he would give us that earnestness of spirit as we plead with the souls of men concerning the things of God. And there is the truthfulness of the message because it was God's message. It wasn't the message of Jonah. It wasn't the message that he had dreamt up in his own mind and heart. It was God's message. You remember what we read there in verse 2 where God says that he was to preach that I bid thee. And as Jonah went out into the streets of Nineveh, he was preaching what God had given to him. May God ever help us to proclaim the truth of the Bible and none other. But then I want you to notice as you look at verse 5, not only have we seen here the message of the prophet, that's in verse 4, but here in verse 5, there is the moving of the people. Having listened to the message that was brought, verse 5 tells us, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. There is an unbelievable, yet unmistakable, turning to God. And in these words that you read in the chapter, you will see that there was faith, there was fasting, there was forsaking, there was repentance, reformation, and resolution. This heathen, wicked, godless city turned in sincerity to God. They believed God, we're told. They believed the message of God that the prophet brought. From the commoner in the street to the king upon the throne, it was most earnest and sincere. There was national fasting and repentance. They abandoned themselves upon the mercy of the Lord. If you look down at verse 8, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. This is the message of the king and the nobles. And cry mightily unto God, Yet let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? It was time to seek the Lord, you see. There was but a step between them and ruin. And by faith they laid hold upon the mercy of God and they repented. I only wish that we could see a small percentage of this happening today. Even a tiny repetition of such a moving. There has never been, to my knowledge, the like of it before or since. The repentance of Nineveh stands alone in the entire history of the world. There is no parallel on record which could be compared to it. It produced results which the preaching of Noah for 120 years did not produce, and which have never been equal since. We have heard of hundreds of people repenting and turning to God. We've even heard of the thousands, and we can think of the day of Pentecost. And in times of great revival and reformation in particular countries, there have even been the tens of thousands. But never, it seems, a whole city of probably 2 million in the matter of days, in such a short period of time. And I am assuming that there was certainly among this crowd of people a great proportion that were true at heart and sincere in what they had done. And I believe that many of them were genuinely converted and many of them genuinely repented and sought the Lord at this time. I'd love to see this town transformed. What would happen in Ballymoney if God did hear what he did in Nineveh? This town, you wouldn't recognize it. The whole population turning to God in repentance, seeking him. I would love to see this happening in our church. The church here packed, and we're longing for the days when all these pews here will be filled up and every seat is taken. As people out there in our community come in because they've got a hunger for the bread of life and they want to hear the word of God. And I want to see our missions blessed of the Lord. And I hope you're much in prayer for the mission that we're having out in the Van Road when we come to preach the gospel there in the month of May. And I want to see the outreach of the work flourishing, souls being saved as a result, and the whole mission breaking new ground. And I hope that you pray for Mark often and bring his ministry before God. Oh, for seals to the ministry of the work of God in this house. But even if 1,000 people were saved today, it would only be a small, small fraction of what happened in the day of Jonah and what he witnessed. Praise God for such a moving, for such a city turning in repentance to God. This was a miracle of divine grace and divine intervention. And I want you to consider just very quickly some thoughts as we think of the moving of the people, the repentance of the people. Notice the wickedness of the multitude. We're talking about a people here who were very far away from God, who were dwelling in heathenism. Do not forget how dark this city was spiritually, and the pride and the violence and sin that flooded this place. And yet it turns to the Lord. They didn't mock and laugh as we might presume they would have. Whenever the message of God was brought to the family of Lot in the city of Sodom, you remember they mocked the message. But that's not what's happening here in Nineveh. This people turned to the Lord. No doubt a work of the Spirit of God. It reminds me that no one is too sinful to seek the Lord. No one is too far gone down the road of wickedness, but they can be saved. If the people of Nineveh, with all their wickedness, came and repented of their sin, so can you, no matter what your background has been. There's not only the wickedness of the multitude, but there's the smallness of the manpower. God sent only one preacher to this vast city of 2 million people. He sent hundreds of prophets to Israel. And he has raised up hundreds of prophets in this country of ours. And we haven't even got the population in the whole country that the city of Nineveh had. And yet hundreds of men have been sent and thousands more of God's people going out there to be a witness for the Lord. And yet so few in our country have turned to the Lord and sought the Lord. And in this meeting, some of you have heard many of these preachers, many of them, and you haven't repented yet. Listen, Nineveh heard just one man and a stranger among them, and they repented of their sin. Then there is the meanness of the missionary. This is not what we want our missionaries to be, but certainly Jonah didn't go in the right spirit. We're not going to dwell on it. We'll come to see it next week. He preached without a real vision. He preached without a real concern and burden in his heart. All he wanted was the judgment of God to fall upon this city. All he wanted was the message that he was preaching to be carried out upon every inhabitant. And that's a terrible way to do the work of God. And yet despite that, my friends, God moved. And God spoke to this people. You know, as I thought about that, I thought how that we do have a vision. May not be the vision that we should have. It may not be as deep as it ought to be. And as God's people, we have a burden to reach our families and our neighbours with the gospel. And we have a concern in our hearts that men and women might be saved. And many a weeping eye there is, and many a burdened soul there might be. And we've prayed long and we've prayed hard. And yet multitudes refuse to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. This is showing something of the great overruling providence and sovereignty of God, isn't it? Despite the fact that Jonah didn't have the right heart. And then there's the abruptness of the message. Jonah had a short, pointed, brief message to declare. And really what he was saying to them, you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. This is the one sermon that he preached everywhere he went. In every street of Nineveh that he entered. You will be destroyed. He proclaimed the wrath and the judgment of God. We do not find that he gave any call to repentance. We do not find that he told them how to repent. We do not find how he opened the door, for he didn't, of mercy before them, a door of grace, that they might find the mercy of God and repent. No, it was one short message of doom, and yet they repented. There is a message of doom and destruction that must be pronounced upon the world of the ungodly. The death sentence is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus warned of the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He speaks in most solemn terms about eternal punishment and a furnace of fire, and of sinners being in torments. And you need to know this message. The ungodly need to be told. And in hearing this message, they ought to prepare and seek the Lord. The Ninevites were moved by God's word and this message of judgment. But God has proclaimed his eternal wrath against sinners, yes. But praise God, the message of the gospel today doesn't stop there. Because you are called to repentance. You are called to faith. A door of mercy is open before you. A door of hope. You can live. You can be saved. You can go at last to heaven. God draws you with bands of love, and yet you ignore his call, and you turn away from his speaking voice. And then as you think of the moving of the people, there's the quickness of the morning. How quick, how soon they came to repent and to mourn over their sin. The Ninevites did not wait until the end of the 40 days. No, they acted immediately. Immediately! They sought God immediately. They turned from their sin immediately. And that demonstrates something about their genuineness, doesn't it? You know, there are some people, very sick people, and they are told you've got 40 days to live. And what do? They leave it until day 39 to repent. Some people are told you've got 40 years to live, or they think they've got 40 years to live, and nobody knows how long we live. And what do? They wait until the 39th year, to the 11th hour, as it were, before they seek the Lord. That shows how insincere and unreal they are about salvation in heaven. They just want to live it up in the world. And then at the final moment, just before they die, seize that moment having sinned away the day of grace, they think that they can squeeze into heaven just at the last hour. That's not how God operates. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. These people repented immediately. They didn't say, I'll go on in our sin and our wickedness and our violence, and then on day 39 we'll repent. Is that your attitude today? Are you saying, I'm going to leave this business of salvation to some other time, and I'll get right with God, but not today? God says you're going to die. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to be lost in hell forevermore. But you say, I'm not going to repent now. You haven't got the spirit of the Ninevites. Well, I'll tell you, you're going to be without excuse. In the great day when you stand before God. You know what Jesus said in the New Testament about this? Matthew's Gospel 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. A greater than Jonas is here. Jesus has come. We have the full revelation of his word. The Son of God has been incarnated in human flesh. He has lived among men. He has preached the gospel. He has gone to the cross. He has made satisfaction for our sin before God. He has died the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to him. A greater than Jonas is here. His name is Jesus Christ. If you go on in your sin and you refuse what Jesus has to say, and you turn away from a speaking voice, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up in the great judgment to condemn you, because they repented having heard a message of judgment by one man. Knew little about the things of God beforehand, if anything. And yet they turned. They believed God. They repented. Oh, how about you, man, woman, young person in this meeting without the Lord? Is there a moving in your heart? The message of Jonah moved these people, and they repented. And then, just to close the meeting, and it's just a brief thought here at the end, if you look at verse 10, there's the mercy of the pardoning God. It says that God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God looked down. And he saw their works. What works were these? Their works of repentance. Their works of praying. Their works of fasting. And these were sincere and approved by him. He accepted them and turned from his righteous anger. And the whole city was spared. Here is the wonder of divine mercy in sparing these wicked sinners upon repentance. This was the very thing that he looked for. The very thing that God required. Repentance. Not their fasting. Not their sackcloth. Not their conviction. Not their concern. Though these things in themselves were important. But their turning. Their repentance. A genuine turning from sin. And when God saw that, God Almighty showed mercy. And God is still looking for repentance. The message hasn't changed. God still desires you to repent of your sin. And it's faith that takes the step of repentance. To turn from sin. And as you turn from sin, where do you turn? You're turning to God. You're turning to him who alone can bring salvation. And that salvation alone that is found in the merits of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He's looking for repentance. A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. I trust that the Lord will bring you to the place of repentance. He'll bring you to the place of brokenness over sin. And as you hear the warning of the book of God, you're going to be destroyed. That you will sit up, you will waken up, and that you will get right with God today. You'll take the step of the Ninevites. That you'll believe God and repent of your sin. May the Lord enable you by his grace to do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the message that Jonah brought, albeit in the wrong spirit, And Lord, we have got a responsibility today to bring the message that God has given, to preach the gospel, to call men in the light of the great judgment, in the light of the wrath of God being poured forth, to repentance and to faith. O God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to be faithful, and that Thou wilt help the sinner to be repentant and to turn from their sin today. Lord, even in this meeting, may there be those who will feel a true sense of conviction and be brought to saving faith in Christ. Hear this, our prayer, for the Saviour's sake. Amen.